I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. It's been a blessing being here already this morning, hearing the word. Thank you for that word on courage. I feel like I need that this morning. The message on courage goes quite well with my thoughts this morning. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, Eternal Father, we do come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we thank you for your word that has already been shared this morning. Lord, we do thank you for your presence here with us. We have the confidence that you are here, that you are leading, that you are guiding. Lord, I do pray that you would help me to share with a clear heart and mind what you have laid upon my heart. Lord, I do pray that you would just continue to be here with us and guiding our service, guiding our thoughts and our minds, Lord. Lord, we do want to be faithful to you. We do thank you for your love. We do thank you for salvation through your Son, Jesus. Father, we do commit our lives and this day into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a blessing to be here this morning, to be gathered with you all in this way. I do have a few thoughts that I'd like to share by the grace of God. I ask that you would pray for me as I go through this, that I can clearly share what God would have me to share. My message this morning, I titled "The Jealousy of God." God is a jealous God. My opening text here is out of Isaiah 42. I'm going to be reading quite a few scriptures, so you can follow if you want to, but you don't have to. Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 8. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath to the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." Verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Verse 8 is my focus this morning. I am the Lord, that is my name. He's saying twice there that he is the Lord, and that is his name. That word Lord, one definition that I found is that he is the self-existent, the eternal. So we don't exist other than by God. If God wouldn't be, we would not have stood up this morning. But God, he is self-existent. He lives by himself. There is no power that makes him live but his own. So he is self-existent. That is why he will give his glory to no other. That is why we can't take any glory to ourselves, because without him, we are nothing. That is why he will give his praise to no graven image. Isaiah 43, verse 10 to 15. Ye are my witnesses. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. God is God. Before him there was no other. After him there will be no other. God is self-existent and eternal. Verse 11. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent you to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. I like there in verse 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. If we are in the hand of God, there is none that can take us out of that hand. We ourselves can do it by our own flesh if we walk in sin. But there is none other. There is no person. There is nothing that can take us out of that mighty hand of God. Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. I'm just trying to paint a picture here of who God is and the Lord and what he can be to us. Psalms 113, I'm going to read the whole chapter there. And God, because of his glory, because of what he is, because of who he is and what he does, he wants our praises. He wants our glory. He will share it with nobody. He will share it with nothing. Psalms 113, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. We are here being exhorted to praise the Lord. That's what he's doing here is he's giving us direction, instruction to lift up the name of the Lord and to praise him. Verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Psalms 148. We have more instruction there. Verses 1 to 5. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. I'm going to jump down to verse 13. So in between there, he mentions a whole list of things to praise the Lord, that will praise the Lord. Verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. There's nobody exempt from that. Whole creation praises the Lord. We have a choice. We can choose to praise him, or we can choose to not praise him. But creation just does it. It's what they're made to do. We are made to do that as well. But we have that choice to make, whether we will or whether we don't. So I think we see here that God is a jealous God. He wants it, and he deserves it. God deserves it. He will give that glory and that praise to no other. He will get it somewhere. He will be praised. If we don't do it, he will find it somewhere else. He will find that praise that he longs for and deserves. God, the Lord, is self-existent. I just like that picture of God being self-existent, and therefore we praise him because we are not. And now that we have a picture of God's desire for glory, of his heart for praise, and what he wants from us, I'm going to go through quite a few examples of people that praised him, people that did not. I believe that our life, the way that we live our life, will bring glory to God, or it will not. The things that we allow in our life, our conversation of life, will bring glory to God, or it will rob God from that glory. My mind went to Abraham as I was thinking of this. In Genesis chapter 12, we all know the story of Abraham there. I'm going to read portions of it. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So there we see that God called Abram. He called him out to be a people, to make this nation out of him, this nation whose life was to glorify God. That's what God wanted. He wanted a people to glorify him. And he wanted to make out of Abraham that nation that will glorify him. At this point, Abram didn't have any children, but God promised him there to make a great nation out of him. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 3. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. Okay, so God gave Abraham a son then. Now we see here how God is, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. It says there in the first verse that God did tempt Abraham. I think God was wanting to see, is Abraham going to continue to bring glory to my name with his life? So Abram, he left his homeland. He was obedient. His life was bringing God glory. Now, is he going to continue? God touched the very thing that was dear to his heart. Is he going to continue to be obedient and by his life continue to bring me glory? That's, I think, what God was wanting here. We know what happened. Let's go on down there to verse 11 and 12. And the angel of the Lord, so Abraham, he put his son on the altar. He was ready to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So, I think Abraham's ready response to bring glory to God to praise his name through his life, his ready response. Verse 3 says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. It was quick. He was right there. That same ready response we see in verse 11, where the angel said, Abraham, Abraham, and he stopped. Here am I. That response. God was bringing glory to his name through Abraham's life. That's what he wants out of us. Going back on a couple chapters to Isaac in Genesis 24, verse 63 there, we get a picture of something that Isaac did to bring glory to God. Verse 63 in Genesis chapter 24. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. I believe Isaac, that wasn't the first time that he went out there to meditate. I believe he was out there on a regular basis meditating and seeking the face of the Lord. And we know what happened after that. He got a wife. A beautiful thing happened there for Isaac. But where was he? He was meditating. He was seeking the Lord. He was seeking God with his whole heart, I believe. He was seeking the face of God. And I believe his life in that way was bringing glory to God. Genesis 32, we have the example of Jacob. Genesis 32, verses 24 to 26. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So Jacob here, he's realizing that up until this point, he did a lot of things on his own strength. He was a deceitful man. He deceived his father. He deceived Laban. But he's up at a point here where he will not deceive Esau. He's at a point where God wants some glory. And God is bringing Jacob to a point of surrender where his life can bring glory to his name. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So there, the angel asked Jacob, let me go. He said, I won't until you bless me. Jacob was done with himself. At that point, Jacob was done with himself. He saw that he had deceived his father. He deceived Laban. But Jacob's strength alone was not gonna work. Was not gonna work in this situation. And he longed for the power of God there. Chapter 33, verse 3, we see what happened. Esau came. Jacob divided divided his family there. Verse 3, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. That's a different man from the man that put skins over him and deceived his father. It's the same man, but it's a different heart. It's a changed life. Here he starts to bring glory to God. Here his life starts bringing the glory to God that God was longing for and that God deserved. I'm going to speak a little bit out of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Verses 27 and 28 once. So, the king here had a dream, and he forgot the dream. And he was asking his wise men, his magicians, to tell him what the dream was and its meaning. Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." So Daniel, he said, no wise man can do this. It's not possible. But there's a God. There's a God. And I think up until this point already, Daniel's life was glorifying God. He was praising God. We heard this morning about Daniel's courage. You know, he was a man of courage. He had faith. His life was praising and glorifying God. And here, he is encouraging the king. You know, God, it's him. It's not me. Verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." So the king there is making a confession of wow, God, he's glorifying. He's praising God there. In chapter 3, we have the example of the big image. So the king is still not done. He's still wanting to glorify himself. But he did get a taste. He did see the glory of God with that dream. But now he built this image. So I think we see there that the king has not yet learned. But there again, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, let's see if that's right. Okay, so on a little bit there about that image. We know what happened, how the three friends ended up in the fiery furnace. The fourth man showed up. He said, "That fourth one looks like the Son of God." So there the king saw the Son of God. He had opportunity again, and he did. He did praise God a little bit there, but he wasn't done with himself. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, so all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Wow. Where was God at this point? The king was not done yet. He was not done with himself. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." I believe if King Nebuchadnezzar would have back when he dreamed, when the three men were in the fiery furnace, if he would have humbled his heart there and he would have remained in that state, this would have never happened. But God had to keep bringing him back because he refused to humble his heart. Verses 36 and 37 of that same chapter. "At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." The king saw, you know what? Walking in pride, God will abase that person. God wants that glory. I'm going to go over to the New Testament now. Some examples there. So, one thing that I'm seeing through this is that the sooner we come to the point of humbling ourselves and praising God and giving him glory and honor that is due to his name, the less we're going to have to experience things like King Nebuchadnezzar did. If he would have humbled his heart many years sooner, he would have never experienced that humiliating. In Acts chapter 9, verse 39, we have the account of Dorcas there. And I believe she was glorifying God with her life. Acts chapter 9, verse 39. "Then Peter arose and went with them when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows and presented her alive, it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the tanner. This Dorcas, her life was praising and glorifying God. She died. The widows were devastated. But when she arose from the dead, more glory, more praise. Many people believed because of her life. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 16. So he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, that's not right. I'm reading the wrong verses. Yeah. Chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. So you see his focus turning within himself. He said, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Verse 18. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. He is not rich toward God. There too, he was focused within himself. He hoarded to himself. He took glory to himself. God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That man had much riches, and his riches hindered him from allowing his life to glorify and praise God. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 24. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. There again, his riches kept him. He was so close. He met Jesus. He was so close to that life of bringing praise and honor and glory to God. Yet his riches stopped him from it. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 19. Another man with riches. Let's see what his response was. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Look at the praise. Look at the glory that he was giving to God with his life at that point. These two men, they had the same opportunity. They both met Jesus. They were both rich. They both had the opportunity to make the right choice. The young man chose to allow his riches to rule his life. Zacchaeus chose to humble his heart and glorify God. There's one difference between these two men. The one was a good, law-abiding person. In his mind, in his heart, in his eyes, in the eyes of the people, he was good. He was right. Zacchaeus, in the eyes of the people, he was a sinner. And I believe Zacchaeus felt that. He knew that he had a need of something more than what he could come up with himself. He knew he had that need. The question comes to me, do I know that I have that need? Do we know that we have a need? Second Corinthians 12, Paul had an opportunity there. And 2 Corinthians 12 is one of my favorite portions of Scripture right here that I'm going to read. 12, verse 7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Right there, Paul had to make a choice. What's he going to do? Paul said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul chose to let the power of Christ work in him to glorify God. He could have chosen there to become bitter. Well, you know, this is just such a hindrance. I'm just not going to go on. But no, he allowed the power of Christ in his life to work in him to bring honor and glory to the name of God. I want to turn to just a few more scriptures here, not very many. In Luke 19. So, earlier I mentioned that God will get the glory. He will get glory somewhere. And here we see a little bit of that. Luke chapter 19, verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Jesus was saying, if these people, my people, don't bring me glory, don't praise my name, the stones will. I will get glory and praise. And Jesus wants that glory and that praise from us, from our life, the conversation of our life, the way we live life, the way we relate in the brotherhood, in the brothers' meeting, in the church, to each other, you know, at the workplace. Our life will either bring praise and glory to God, or it will bring a shame to his name. We can choose. I want to turn yet to Psalms 135 for just a few more verses, and then I will close with that. Psalms 135. Verses 1 to 3. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is a pleasure. It is a pleasure to live our life in a way that brings praise and honor and glory to the Lord. So my encouragement this morning is, let's choose to allow our life to bring praise and honor and glory to the Lord. For if we don't, we saw what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. We saw what happened when he did not give that praise and that glory to God. He became like a beast. He ate grass. God is also able to humble us. We can choose to praise him and glorify him, or we can allow him to humble us through tribulation, through difficulty, through some hardship. The Lord will get the praise. May the Lord bless you all.